So we're up to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, and we're going to read through to the end of Paul's letter to the Ephesians this morning. Before I read it out loud to us, let me pray. Father, we come to your word this morning to meet with you and to deepen our knowledge of who you are and what you're doing, to be encouraged, challenged, strengthened, and changed. Lord, that we might live with you, like you, and for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. I don't know whether you've ever been in an organisation where they've tried to bring about change. Maybe it was in a company, maybe it was in a school, maybe it was in your family circumstances, or maybe it was even in a church. And we all know what often happens when people try to bring about change is that a person is leading a change and then they experience pushback. They experience resistance, right? They experience things that seem to undermine or divert or prevent or knock the change process off course. And that's just in the normal everyday things of life that we experience that. How much more should we then expect to experience pushback when we are looking for the world to be transformed by the love of God through the work of Jesus? How much more should we expect that when God calls people to be utterly transformed, like the previous bits in Ephesians have talked about, you know, people being rescued from sin, people being given the incredibly high status of being children of God, people being included in the body of Christ, whether they're Jews or Greeks or wherever, people being transformed in their character and the way they interact with people, being people radically changing the way they operate in family and business settings. Just in the natural, you would expect that it's going to be pushback because of those dramatic changes that happen when people are becoming followers of Jesus. But you see, there's actually a deeper level that's going on. There's a spiritual level that's going on. It really is real that there are spiritual powers of evil. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, we talked about the fact that we were all dead in our transgressions when we were under the ruler of the... I can't remember the exact words. Let me go and read them exactly. When you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And so this is the famous passage about spiritual warfare, right? And there's two extremes that with spiritual warfare. One is that we just neglect it and think, well, it isn't actually a real thing. And the other one is we get so obsessive about it and we see demons everywhere. But here's the reality. Paul and Jesus, and therefore us, will experience pushback from that actually has an underlying spiritual basis. It can come in the most amazing ways. We've been encouraging people this year to read and memorize Mark chapter 1. You've still got 3 months to do it. Come on, you can do it. But I achieved that milestone earlier in the year, and I actually made a bit more progress beyond Mark chapter 1. But it's remarkable to see a bit later on, Jesus does all these amazing miracles. But then, and people are amazed. But then Jesus begins to touch their religious practices, like he eats with the wrong crowd, he doesn't fast in the right sequence, and he does healings and other things on the Sabbath. And people are so offended, there's a religious spirit behind it that's so strong that they're amazed at his miracles, but as soon as he touches their religious practices, they go out and they plot to kill him. And we all know, ultimately, the ultimate pushback that happened when Jesus entered Jerusalem, presented himself as king, cleansed the temple, and then they got rid of him, or so they thought, on a cross. And Paul, before he was Paul, he was actually part of the pushback against the Christians, right? He would go from house to house arresting people and throwing them in prison. And then God changed him utterly and transformed him. Barnabas called him into Antioch, and they were then launched into mission around Asia Minor and into Greece, and an amazing thing. But Paul also experienced pushback, religious pushback from Jews. But sometimes there was a famous example actually in Ephesus where the people had begun following Jesus in such large numbers that it had economically undermined those who were making statues for the local deity. And there was a big whole town riot that happened because of that. There was pushback. And here is Paul sitting in a jail cell having experienced pushback. Probably as he's writing the letter, or at least dictating the letter to the person who actually wrote it down for him, he's sitting there in his cell or under house arrest or whatever, and just at the door or whatever is a Roman soldier dressed in his armour. And that probably inspires Paul as he writes this. I really like how Paul, I think, gets the balance right. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, it's not about a demon under every seat. But there are the devil's schemes. There are ways of thinking and operating that Satan can encourage that actually become schemes that try and knock us off, that knock us off our feet, that cause us to drift so we don't stand firm in the things that God's called us to, so that we drift away or even fall over. You know, Paul had experienced it. Like, if Paul had whipped out a sword, if he'd got one, and slayed the Roman soldier that was at his house arrest, that soldier would have most likely just been replaced by another soldier, right? And if he'd done it again, that would have been again. I mean, he might have been executed for killing a soldier, but the point being that it wasn't the flesh and blood person in front of him that was the devil's scheme. There was something deeper than that. There was something behind that. It was the power of the Roman Empire and the idea that Rome was supreme that was being challenged by the lordship of Jesus. And so this demonic need to dominate people, that's at the deep level, I think, was being manifest in this particular way in Paul's arrest at that time. And so Paul was able to see that his battle was not against the soldier standing in front of him, but it was against the deeper spiritual battle going on, against the devil's scheme that was restricting the work that God had called him to do. People that are in churches in China at the moment are experiencing the pushback of empire. Their church buildings are being blown up, people are being summarily arrested and thrown into prison. Now, it's happened on and off over the decades, but they're in the midst of another crackdown right now. There are places in Nigeria and other places like that where Christians are being kidnapped and murdered and all those sorts of things because they're Christians. So there's pushback happening there. The underlying scheme to resist the lordship of Jesus is going on there in physical and violent ways. But it can also be the subtle ways, right? The subtle pressure to include your kids in Sunday morning sport. Just the deluge of things that are available to read. You go back 200 years, probably one of the few books in the village was the Bible that was chained up in the church. Right now we all have devices in our pockets where we can read sort of unlimited amounts of rubbish as well as some wise stuff. You know, and back then it was, well, if we keep everybody from not being able to read, then they won't be able to read the Bible. Now there's just so many things to read that the Bible can get sort of lost in the midst of all of it, right? It's not like the devil's going has to go around and a demon has to sit on everybody's shoulder saying, don't read the Bible, don't read the Bible. It's just this sort of milieu that's going on. There's a scheme that's going on. There's a mindset that's abroad that we just get sucked into reading all of the stuff and neglecting, not intentionally, we get distracted from. Rather than standing in the place that knowing when we read the Bible we can connect with God, we're knocked off that. What about the how it's socially unacceptable often to talk about religion? You know, Satan doesn't need to go and whack everybody over the head to prevent them doing the spreaders of good news and witnesses to Jesus that they are called to be. No, he just has to make it unacceptable to talk about God. And he doesn't have to be there. And so we need to be not unaware of how these things operate. It's not about a demon under every rock or whatever. But sometimes they will be there. But there will be pushback against our intention to stand as witnesses for Jesus, as people that live according to his way. And some of us may have experienced that already to greater or lesser degrees. And if you haven't, it's coming. And Paul, in this passage, basically says, make sure this way of thinking is in you, just like it was in Jesus. There are passages in the book of Isaiah, which we did a series on last year. We didn't do all of Isaiah because it's like every chapter or whatever else. But there are passages in the from Isaiah 40 through to about 53 that are often understood to be referring to the Messiah. And it talks about all of these images. It talks about a belt of truth. It talks about a sash of righteousness. It talks about a shield. And it talks about a sword. It's almost like Paul is seeing the Roman soldier there and he's got the scriptural images of Jesus the Messiah or the Messiah from Isaiah and he's combining the two and he's saying, you need to be like Jesus. And there's a thing that you'll see wandering around everywhere and that's a Roman soldier. And when you see that, that's just a good memory jogger to you. That if you're going to stand and not be knocked off and knocked over or distracted or drifting away, just make sure you remind yourself of the belt of truth. It's about the truth of the gospel. That God really is God. And that God really is love and he's revealed himself in Jesus. And that holds everything together. Remember that you are in right relationship with God through the work of Jesus. not through your own efforts at goodness, but because of the justifying work of Jesus' death and resurrection, that we are, our unrighteousness has been washed away and now we are righteous before God. We have a security in that relationship with Him. And wherever you are in your workplace or your street or your family or wherever it is that you're experiencing pushback, remember at the deepest level that what you're trying to live out, what you're trying to embody, what you're trying to communicate is the deeply good news that God wants to reconnect people on earth to Him in heaven. And people wants to connect warring and divided people, Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, together into one new humanity. That's deeply good news. And then just like Jesus was deeply confident in His Father, we also should have confidence in our Heavenly Father. The shield of faith. That in the light of the truth, in the light of what God's done for us, in the light of what He's called us to be part of, we can be confident that God will be with us. And we can hold up the shield of faith. And we know that even if something bad happens to us, we miss the promotion or we get rejected by those people or something worse like happens in many other places, that we can know the confidence that we are saved, that nothing ultimately bad can happen to us. And then finally, we can expect that God's Spirit will help us to speak God's words into those situations, to speak truth to power, to speak wise words where the wisdom is needed. Words that turn away wrath. Words that don't attack the person in front of us, but address the spiritual scheme behind the person. So we won't be surprised when pushback comes. We'll have the same understanding and framework about what's going on as Jesus had. And we'll be able to resist evil in the Jesus way, not with swords and bombs and guns, but with transformed lives, gently refusing to participate in evil, taking our stand as redeemed daughters and sons of the King. Let's pray. Father, I pray for anybody here in particular who's experiencing pushback in any particular way because of their attempts to live for You. Lord, I pray that You would remind them of the truths of who they are in You and who You've called them to be. Lord, that You would renew their confidence and that You would anoint them with Your Spirit, that You would increase their faith and give them the right Spirit-inspired words to say. And Lord, for the rest of us who aren't necessarily experiencing those things at the moment, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to prepare ourselves for that. But also, Lord, that You would give us eyes of discernment to see the devil's schemes, the subtle, often schemes that we come up against that seek to knock us off our determination to stand for You. And Lord, that we would be people who acknowledge that, respond to that, and have victory over that more than we have in the past. In Jesus' name. Amen. Excellent. Well.